You can turn now again, if you would, to the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, in chapter 4 of that prophecy. And verse 6 is the text we're going to zero in on this morning, where the prophet Zechariah says, "Then he answered and said to me, 'Thus, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" God helps them who help themselves, right? Well, Benjamin Franklin said that. The Bible didn't say that, and the Bible doesn't say that. Benjamin Franklin said that. If you do, or if you want something to be done right, do it yourself. Correct? Well, not necessarily. It could, in fact, be just the opposite. And both of these sayings, although they are quite prevalent in our society and probably quite prevalent in circles which you may be familiar with, these sayings are not in accord with Scripture. In fact, they are quite contrary to our Christian confession. And although they are contrary to our Christian confession, we do too often believe that God helps those who help themselves. And if you do want something done right, you better do it yourself. I told my secretary this week after we found some boo-boos in the bulletin, you may have noticed those already, that if you're a perfectionist, you're in serious trouble. Well, that's how it is, isn't it? And we might ask the question, would the Jews have rebuilt the temple after they had come back from their captivity in Babylon? Would they have built that temple sooner had they believed this saying of Benjamin Franklin or had done it themselves? No, not at all. Such attitudes are virtual repudiations of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look again at our text. "Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Here is the message to the leader of the Jews: not by human strength, but by the power of the Spirit. And the message is to the leader of the Jews, Zerubbabel. He was governor of Judah at the time. And if you turn in your Bibles up just a couple of pages to the prophet Haggai right before Zechariah in the first couple of verses, you'll notice that Zerubbabel is the governor of Judah. "In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah." Yes, this man Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, and this is the word of the Lord to this governor now. And this word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel, the governor who had allowed the work of building the temple to languish. I think it's kind of important for us to get that point. This governor, who was supposed to see the work of God rebuilt and reestablished, had failed. He had succumbed to the pressures of the lands around. We need to go back again. We've done this before, but if you'd go back with me to Ezra chapter 4. In your Bibles, Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We've gone back there frequently enough that my Bible almost automatically opens to that place. At any rate, in Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Yes, the work of rebuilding the temple foundered, languished. The work was not going forward. The end of chapter 4 in Ezra, verse 24 says, "Then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia." You'll recall that I've already said in a previous message that this work languished for some 18 years, and that's kind of hard to believe. But so it was. And this is why the prophet Zechariah came on the scene. Again in Ezra chapter 5, you should listen to these words. The first couple of verses in Ezra chapter 5. "Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, arose and began to rebuild the temple." When Zechariah came and prophesied, then it seems that Zerubbabel began to get busy. He began to get the people stirred up to rebuild the temple of God as God had allowed the people to do after the work had languished for some years. And you ought to note that there is a direct cause and effect here, that when the prophet spoke, then the scriptures tell us the governor got busy. And so Zechariah was a prophet of God who was designated to get things on the move, as it were. And one of the ways Zechariah was to get things on the move among the Jews as they were tasked with rebuilding the temple, one of the ways Zechariah was to get things on the move was in the process of heightening the vision of the people for the work of God. You know, that's one of the things we need also, is a heightened vision for the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Look again at Zechariah. This time, if you would please, in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah was attempting, at least in this prophecy, to heighten the vision of the people. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, again proclaiming, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem." God says to the people through Zechariah, look, God is promising you that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Why are you holding back in the work which is before you? The temple will be rebuilt, and Jerusalem will prosper, says the Lord of hosts. And not only so, a multitude will inhabit Jerusalem. Chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 tell us, "And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. Yes, the city is going to be rebuilt. The temple is going to be rebuilt, and a multitude is going to fill this city. That's the promise of God. And interestingly enough, Zechariah goes on to tell us and to tell the people of Judah where this multitude is going to come from. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. People are going to come from all the nations and dwell in Jerusalem. That's the promise of God. Well, in the end, these promises of God, which we have just read from Zechariah, have to do with the church of Jesus Christ. And the temple of the living God, which was to be rebuilt by Zechariah, and that work which was stimulated by the prophet Zechariah, is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is to be filled with a multitude of people from every nation. This is the message which is given to Zerubbabel by Zechariah. And how is this work going to be accomplished? Zechariah chapter 4. In verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." How is the work going to be accomplished? How is the temple going to be rebuilt? How is the church of Jesus Christ going to be built? Not by human power. Not by human ingenuity. But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And folks, we know in the end, this is true. This is true. Now, interestingly enough, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 happens to be the interpretation of a vision. I don't know if you caught that when we first read through moments ago, Zechariah chapter 4. But verse 6 happens to be the interpretation of a vision, and the vision comes in the first three verses of that chapter. Look with me at chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on its top, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. And also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." What do you see, Zechariah? I see a lampstand. And there are seven lamps on this lampstand. And there is a bowl there. And out of this bowl comes spouts to each of the lamps. Of course, there's oil in this bowl, fueling these lamps. And then in this vision also, there are two trees. They're not elm trees or maple trees, they're olive trees. They have to be olive trees.
One on the right side, and one on the left side. Now we might ask, what is this lampstand? What do you think this lampstand is? Well, the best way to find out what this lampstand is to compare Scripture with Scripture. But as you might know, Zechariah, being the kind of prophet he was, gives us several different kinds of visions. And in the New Testament, there is a prophet who speaks by visions. It's the prophet John, the Apostle John. And he speaks by visions in the book of Revelation. Keep your finger there in Zechariah and turn back to the very first chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Here's another vision and the interpretation of a vision. And there are candlesticks in this vision, and the candlesticks are defined for us. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. What are the lampstands? Churches. What is the lampstand in the book of Zechariah? It is the church. In the book of Revelation, there are seven lampstands representing seven churches. Here we find one lampstand representing the church of Jesus Christ. I think this is confirmed for us by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he speaks about Christians. And what are Christians supposed to be? Christians are supposed to be the light of the world. And he tells us, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. That's crazy, isn't it? You don't light a lamp to do that. You light a lamp in order to put it in a dark place so that dark place will be illumined. The dark place is the world. And the church of Jesus Christ is to be light in the world, bringing the truth of the gospel into the world. But now we may ask, what is the power of the church? By what is the church empowered? Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3 again. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowls on the top of it. And its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. And also two olive trees by it. One on the right side, and the other on its left. Two olive trees. And as I said, they have to be olive trees, because it is the oil from these trees which is the fuel for the lamp. It's interesting because these trees, it seems, represent the fact that this lampstand is perpetually fueled. Perpetually fueled. You know what the oil is, don't you? The Holy Spirit. Oil is the standard symbol in Scripture for the Holy Spirit. The symbolism ought to be clear to us that the Holy Spirit perpetually empowers the church of Jesus Christ. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 now. So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said, "Do you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Yes, that verse interprets the vision for us. And this is the word of the Lord to the governor of Judah concerning the rebuilding of the temple. And my friends, this is the word of the Lord to us today concerning the building of the church. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Is the church of Jesus Christ actually going to be built by human strength? No. Are Madison Avenue techniques actually the answer? No. Is bigger always equal to better? No. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it seems to me that the chief example is the prophet Zechariah himself. Because the prophet Zechariah was called by God to go into that situation where the work of the church had languished for years. And what was he to do? Bring special advertising techniques into the situation to gather people around him? No. He was to speak the word of the Lord. That's what he was to do. And it is the word of God applied to the hearts of people like you and me by the Holy Spirit of the living God, which builds the church of Jesus Christ. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord to you this morning. And it's the word of the Lord to me this morning, too. And I've got to struggle with this word. I'll tell you, I do. Because here's how it comes down as I see it. It's not by programs that we may institute that the church is built. I'm not against all programs. I'm really not. But it's not by programs which we may institute. It's by the word of God applied to the hearts of people like you and me by the Spirit of God that builds the church of Jesus Christ. And this means, dear friends, that we need to be busy about the task of disseminating the word of God. We need to be disseminating the word of God through the medium of books. You know, people don't read today the way they should. They really don't. How much reading are you doing today? Well, I know some of you college students are doing some reading today that you probably would rather not be doing. But I want to tell you something. We need to be reading good books. We need to be disseminating the gospel of Jesus Christ through tracts. I've gotten some pretty heavy criticism for some of the tracts that I've put together. But we need to be disseminating the Word of God through gospel tracts. We need to be disseminating the Word of God more vigorously through our tape ministry. Passing on gospel tapes to people. I know some of you are doing that, and I thank God that that's the case. And people are changed, dear friends in Christ, by the Word of God being applied to their hearts by the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to read you a passage from Charles Colson's book, Kingdoms in Conflict, which seems to me to illustrate the point pretty effectively. This is about an elderly lady who goes to a prison in Ireland to see a fellow who was a terrorist in the IRA. Just listen to how Colson lays this story before us, and particularly I want you to grasp how the gospel does its work. When Gladys Blackburn entered his cell on Christmas Eve, Chips recognized her. He had often seen her in prison and knew, like most of the other inmates, that if you don't want to hear the gospel, then you'd better run when you see Miss Blackburn coming. But there was nowhere to run. Miss Blackburn took the chair at the small desk directly opposite Chips and asked if she could read some scriptures. Chips prepared himself for a recitation of the Christmas story. Instead, Miss Blackburn opened her Bible to Luke 23, the account of the crucifixion. She stopped when she came to the words of the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, who was the thief calling, Lord? Miss Blackburn asked Chips, her pale blue eyes looking intently into his. Here was a man who had a crown of thorns thrust into his head. Here was a man who was spat upon, stripped, beaten, whipped, and so disfigured he was unrecognizable. Does that look like a Lord to you? But this thief called him Lord, because Jesus was still Lord on the cross. Chip's eyes fell. He didn't know quite why, but Gladys Blackburn's words made him aware of all the hatred and bitterness that had consumed him for years. For the first time, he caught a glimpse of a connection between Christ's death and himself. Christ was perfect, thought Chips. And I am full of evil, the sin he had to die for. He looked at the small woman. How do I become a Christian? He asked. You need to accept Christ as Lord, just as the thief on the cross, she said. You need to turn away from your sins and believe that he died for them. You need to confess him as Lord to others. Confess Christ as Lord? Chips hesitated. He had taunted enough Christians himself to know how hard it was in prison. Miss Blackburn didn't push it. Let me show you one more verse, she said. Then I need to go visit some other friends. She flipped the pages of her worn New Testament and read him John 6:37. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ, she said, he will never let you go. After Miss Blackburn left, Chips McCrory sat in his cell thinking. Finally, late at night, he knelt by his cot and committed his life to Jesus Christ. He had seen the self-perpetuating emptiness of violence and the impotence of political philosophy. He realized he had finally met the truth. The next morning, Christmas Day, 1980, Chips woke early. A cold gray light pierced the thick concrete slate of his cell. His first thought was, I'm not really a Christian. Then he remembered Miss Blackburn's words, if you come to Christ, He will never let you go. At the usual time, Chips was released from his cell to go to the canteen for breakfast. There he smiled broadly as he stirred sugar into his tea. The man across the small table glared at him. "What are you smiling about?" he growled. "No one smiles in prison on Christmas morning." "Here I go," Chips thought. Aloud he said, "I've become a Christian. Not by might, friends. Not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You see, it is by the application of the Word of God to the hearts of people that builds the church of Jesus Christ. You know that's true. And this morning, there's more than one of you sitting here who knows that the Holy Spirit has applied the Word to your heart. I thank God for that. And if you have been changed by the Word of God applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit, I know you thank God too. But let me just add one other thing. If this is really how the Church of Jesus Christ is built, you need to invite others to join with us in seeing the Holy Spirit apply the Word to their hearts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, apply the words of this promise to our hearts. By your Spirit we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.